Good morning. When you endeavor to proclaim all of the words of the Lord, there are times that you come to words that are just hard to say, to preach or say. And then I stop and I ponder for a second. Peter's writing these words to people who are literally suffering in persecution. And as hard as it is to deliver it to us, look, I know we all have got our struggles and our strife, but I don't know, unless you're just keeping it from me, that you are being persecuted actively for your faith. I don't know that it's dangerous for you, and if it is, that I pray for you. But Peter is literally writing this to people who are suffering some kind of suffering that I don't really fully understand. I don't fully understand that sort of a suffering. I've been maligned, that wasn't the word last week. They maligned me. I've had people say things about me that aren't true. I've had people misunderstand me all the doggone time. I misunderstand myself half the time. But to suffer for the gospel in the sake it be by being persecuted, I just don't understand that. The closest I have any understanding of this is my father, as a young child, would take me to Cuba as a little fella, so I don't remember much. My dad, God bless him, he drives me crazy. When God gave gifts to people, my father has the gift of evangelism. If it's a gift, I think it might be a gift. My father, this drives me crazy, I'm going to be honest. My dad wears all the dorky Christian stuff. And he wears all the dorky American stuff, and it drives me crazy. But every time I go somewhere with my dad, he's sharing the gospel. And sometimes I feel ashamed by that. But whatever, that's what he does. And so my father, as a young fella, we'd go to Cuba and we'd smuggle in Bibles. It wasn't okay to do that. And so then I went as a young adult, and Cuba softened because the Pope visited. And when the Pope visited, Cuba let its restriction on religion go. And so the closest I have was just being a little boy and knowing that we had to be careful about what we were smuggling in. It just cracks me up because now people are smuggling stuff out of Cuba, cigars and rum. But back then, we were smuggling in Bibles. And I'll never forget, this was in 1996 or so. We smuggled in more than just Bibles. We smuggled in prescriptions and things that our family needed. And you would go to Miami and you'd weigh the weight of your suitcase at the Publix. You do that here in Wachula. We only had a bank. And you could tell how much you could bring in, and when you get to Miami, you would wrap it up in like cellophane wrap, hoping they wouldn't open it up in Cuba. Well, they always opened it up in Cuba, and they would cut the cellophane wrap right in front of you, and they'd open it, and you'd have to throw dollar bills on top of what you weren't supposed to have. Well, we went one time, and we took a clear case of little Gideon Bibles, and we threw all the money in the world to that thing, and they're like, nope, nope. And we're like, well, look, we'll even let you keep, we smuggled in a car stereo for a family member. You can keep the car stereo if you let us take in the Bibles. Nope, the Bibles be here waiting for you when you get back off your trip. So again, that's the closest I can understand. And then, of course, as an assistant pastor here, I went on a mission trip to Cuba, and by then there was little to no persecution at all. So when I think as hard as it is to deliver a message like this, last week particularly, I just can't, you know, when I'm saying things that the Scripture are clearly indicating that God allows and purposes suffering for our benefit and for His glory, that's a hard word when I know that there are many of us suffering. But can you imagine Peter is writing this to people who are experiencing suffering at a different level than we are? That's all I'm saying. So keeping that in mind, I think about how difficult it is what he's going to say to them today. And yet, as difficult as it is for them to hear, it might be for us as well. I don't know. Or maybe it's an encouragement to you because we all have a different personality. But here it is. Chapter 4, I think. Yes, chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. as God's stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves, by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words today. I thank you for their encouragement. Father, there are words in here indicating how we're to live our lives. Sometimes that is easy and sometimes it's not. We ask you to fill us with your Spirit that we may live out these truths and do what you have called us to do through your inspired scriptures. We thank you for all that you've said and done today and all that you've said and done for us in the past and will do in the future. We trust you with every moment of our lives from now till eternity. And even then, we trust you more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter here is taking up a topic that I guarantee you'll find in most of the epistles. You'll find it for sure in Thessalonians because we've been studying it. You'll find the teaching that Peter is giving us coming straight from the words of coming straight from the mouth of Jesus, which makes sense that Peter would then again tell them to us again. Over the last year or two, whenever we studied Matthew, and now we're in Thessalonians, and here we are in 1 Peter, and Romans also picks up on this theme, and elsewhere in scriptures. It's amazing how often the scripture remind us that the day is coming. It's all through Scripture, by the way. It's not just in the New Testament. It's all through the Old Testament. And part of the reason I believe that Jews had a hard time understanding the coming of Jesus, because the Old Testament, it almost seems like he's only coming one time. But he's come, and now we have full revelation to understand that it wasn't a one-time coming. See, the Jews thought, well, Jesus is going to come. He's going to make things right. He's going to establish his kingdom, and his kingdom's going to have dominion and power forever and ever. Amen. And he indeed did that, spiritually speaking. But he's going to do that physically speaking as well. That's a second coming. First coming, he comes to provide us grace and mercy and peace. First coming comes so that we may have a relationship with the Father. Second coming comes to seal, and it's sealed, it's done. Second coming is the coming in which he comes as a judge. It's said in the scriptures, it's said in multiple places in the scripture that he's going to come as though a thief in the night. But here and elsewhere in the scripture, it says that we shouldn't view him as coming as a thief in the night, for we should know the day is coming. And so this word that he is saying today, Peter is saying, is a word to believers. And what he's saying to them is the end is at hand. That what he means by that, it's right there and then. We've had a problem with that as we studied we had a problem with that with Paul. We have a problem with that with Jesus, because we say, well, it's been 2,000 plus years, and he still has not returned, has he? And yet the word is still the same. The word is he will come, live as though he is going to come. Live as though that day is now. And let me give you a reality that I discovered this principle through Mark's teaching as we studied in 1 Thessalonians. The day is the end of the days for every one of us. For whether he comes or we sleep, it's going to happen. In that sense, every day is the last days, isn't it? I don't know about you. I've been going through some garbage here lately. And my wife's sick of probably seeing me in my whatever state of life I'm in. And she's tired of hearing this statement, but I don't know how else to tell her. I'm dying soon. I am dying soon. Now, whether I've correctly predicted that, I told her I've got probably a good 2 years. I didn't go to a doctor, by the way. That's a self-diagnosis. Diagnosis. By the way, I'm not going to harm myself. I just find that my body is falling apart, and I just find that whatever. All that to say, it could be 10 years. But the reality is this, right? I have no idea when my days are coming, but I'm in the end of my days. You're in the end of your days. You don't believe that. Look at a child who passed away today. A child. There's a child today passed away. We are in the end days, whether it's because he comes back or that we fall asleep. See, in first, this is Mark's teaching, by the way. He taught me because I never picked up on it. In 1 Thessalonians, they were afraid because they thought Jesus was coming back imminently. And their family members died, and they're like, uh-oh, he came back. And he hasn't come back yet, and they've fallen asleep. And so Paul, I'm going to get names confused, Paul says to encourage one another with this truth. Whether we fall asleep or he comes to get us, we'll be changed in the instant. First the dead will rise, and then we too shall go, because the day is coming. I've had some time to think about this, because I told you I've been going through some stuff, and I've been thinking about end days, and again, maybe pray for me, because you think I'm crazy, and pray I have more than a few years, but whatever the case is, when you do get a death diagnosis, doesn't life change? Have you ever seen someone who's gotten a death diagnosis? Their life changes. Priorities change. Things that used to be important are no longer important. For someone who's got a diagnosis of cancer or anything like this, and now, and I only know this, maybe some doctors will tell you, but Connie's father, her stepmother passed away from cancer. They wouldn't give her an end date. She just decided not to have chemo, and her days, unfortunately, have gone. But when you get that diagnosis, suddenly things that used to be important are no longer important. And this is a silly example of it because this isn't a death diagnosis, but our principal at our school, before he had a kid, was a completely different man. See, life changes when you have a different perspective. My principal at my school used to be in the military. If you're in the military, I think, I don't know, never been in, I think that like rigidity is like important to you. And I think when they say you start at 0800 hours, which I don't even know what that means, but when you start, I think that means show up at 0800 hours, and that's what you do. In fact, our principal used to tell us, if I tell you to show up at 0800 hours, you really need to show up at 0730 hours. 0730? That's not even right. Whatever. You just show up at 730, right? That's what he taught us. Well, he had a kid, and he has to take his kid to daycare. So the other day, he was like, don't worry about the red book anymore. You can be late. I was like, what changed? He had a kid. Now, I stopped and thought about this for a second. And I said, Connie's stepmother, I would call her that, her father's wife, she got a death diagnosis. She knew that the end of her life was coming. She's cancer. She refused treatment. Do you think she sweated any time she was late anywhere? Perspective changes when you understand the new reality that you have. And here's the reality that Jesus tells us, that Paul tells us, that Peter is telling us here. You're living in your last days. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be frank for a second. If I truly believe I'm living my last days, a lot of stuff ain't going to bother me that used to bother me. The good news, by the way, for those of us who are believers, is that throughout this whole book, Peter has been proclaiming the end of the days, and this is what he's been saying to believers. The end of the day is coming, but we're calling, but in 1 Peter 3-5, but we're going to get a living hope. At the end, for the believer, it's a living hope. All of that unseen faith that I've had my whole entire life will be a living hope. That's when that day comes. Next, it's the salvation of our souls. And by the way, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it's where we were at today, verse 9, if I remembered that, it's a miracle of God. I think I'm remembering this right. If it wasn't 9, it was 8, somewhere in there. He said, for I did not destine you, I don't remember the right word. I'm going to say the wrong word, not judgment. I didn't destine you for wrath, but I destined you for salvation. Listen, when that end day comes, when it's and it's coming soon, whether it comes because I sleep or it comes because he comes back, when that end day comes, I will have the salvation of my soul fully. Oh, it's saved and it's kept right now, but I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to a full salvation. Chapter 3, verse 9 says, when the end of the day comes, you're going to inherit a blessing. We've been getting blessings now to bless others, but man, that end day, we're just going to get a blessing. Blessing of having an intimate relationship with God on a daily basis forever and ever and ever. And if you're with me in share group today, I'm not going to get anxious right now, but I'm going to think about it later and get anxious because forever scares me. We haven't gotten here yet, but in chapter 5, verse 4, because of the end days, he says, the chief shepherd's going to appear, and we're going to receive a crown of glory. I know we tease people that we live in an era where everyone gets a participation prize, but thank God if you're a believer, you're going to get a participation prize, the crown of glory. By the way, though, it's not a participation prize. It's a gift you get because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, oh my gosh, it is why I'm ready to throw my crown at his feet and say, glory, 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 hallelujah forever, amen. The battle's been won. The price has been paid. The day of the Lord is coming, my friends, whether it's because we breathe our last breath or because he returns. It is good news for you and I, but it is not good news for those who are not in faith, is it? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, you know this, my precept people. Because the end of all things is at hand. Because you are to live your life, and I borrowed this from a sermon I read to get ready for this, because you are to live your life on the edge of eternity. We're living on the edge of eternity. Now, those of you who are like me and crazy, I live on the edge of chaos. I live on the edge of, that's the rule, how close can I get to breaking the rule? But we live in a better place. We live on the edge of eternity. We live on the edge of being here where it's kind of crappy for us right now, some of us, to the other side, which is just pure glory, being in the presence of our Creator forever and ever. We live on the edge of glory. Because of that, therefore, because you live on that boundary line of knowing that I'm in my last days, you have a new perspective. Just as you would if you got a death diagnosis, I know it. If anyone in our church got one, it's a terrible thing. I feel sorry for you. I don't think anyone does. But if you do, I'm praying for you. But you, I know for a fact, I've seen it from everyone, we're going to have a new perspective about life. You're going to do things that you've been putting off. If you knew your end days were coming, look, I'm going to be as honest as I can with you. If I knew that I had a month to live or a week to live, I'd spend a little bit of time with y'all. And then I would take my wife to England because that's all she's ever wanted me to do for her. And I would rack up that credit card bill and I'd say, good luck, Noah, with paying this off. And I would be a little selfish because I really, you're going to laugh at me, I really want to go to Disneyland. I know, stupid, but I'd be a little selfish. I'd take a little trip to Disneyland, probably die there, and I'd be okay with that. But what I'm trying to tell you is when that kind of, I mean, God bless Sue Lennon's sister had this. And she got everything, and like her priorities were to get that. I mean, I didn't go to the service, but I just heard that it was all ready to go. And I know this for a fact too. She was like, please don't let it happen at Christmas. I don't want to bum anyone out at Christmas. And I was like, please, that way no one will like Christmas with me. Just joking. The reverse to that, though, is not living life as though you're ready for the end days. I'm talking practically, but in a second we're going to get spiritually. The reverse of that is my sister and I share a father, not a mother. My sister's mother's side of the family, her aunt passed away, and they weren't expecting it at all. She was the baby in the family. And my sister was like, uh-oh, dad's old. There's a lot of stuff you need to know and be prepared for when they pass on. If they're not ready for that, then there's a whole lot of things can happen. I don't know. I don't understand all that stuff. But when we understand end days are coming, we prepare. We prepare physically, usually. We prepare financially, right? I don't know. The Horace Mann guy came to our school and told me that I need to have life insurance because my end days are coming. The world even knows the end is coming. They don't think it's coming in the way that Scripture says. That's why places that Thessalonians and Romans, that's why it speaks of that they're people of the darkness. That's why it says it's going to come to them like a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected. But for those of us who are in the faith, we are children of the light. What does the light do? It reveals. We know the day is coming. I'm belaboring this point, but if we don't get this first point, none of the rest of this will make sense. Because the end is at hand. I mean, that's pretty sobering, too. It's at hand. It's reachable. Because the end of all things at hand, this is what you need to do, and it's right in line with everything that Jesus said and everything that Paul said, but I'm going to give it to you again. Therefore, because of the end of days, be self-controlled and sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Be self-controlled. I think what happens when you don't know the end is coming, you don't have control sometimes because you're like, I can do what I want. But when you know that the end is at hand, there's an element, I've got to do some things. And in this context, he's talking about being self-controlled. This is especially essentially true because he's writing to people who are being persecuted. And to them, the day that's coming is a better day than they're going through. But if they're not self-controlled, they can lose the fact that the end is at hand. See, they got a different problem than we do. They probably want the end at hand, and you and I may or may not. They must have self-control to be diligent to continue to work the labor of love they were given, to continue to do the things the Father has given them to do. We looked at parables in which Jesus gave them all a talent, and the one guy tripled it or something, I can't remember right now, and the other guy doubled it, and the other guy did nothing with it, and Jesus was angry with him. Not Jesus, but the servant, sorry. And the master came back and said, why did you do anything with what I gave you? And he said, I was afraid of you because you're cruel. That's not self-controlled. That's not sober-minded. Self-controlled and sober-minded is this. I can do what the Father has called me to do. He's not a cruel taskmaster. When he comes back to collect whatever I did for him, he will be pleased because I did what he called me to do. Do not be like those, in other words, who have no idea the end is not come, who have no idea the end is coming, they live as though there's no control. They do what they want. That is an outpouring of the generation in which, by the way, the whole world has always been in. We just think that we are just more wicked than anyone else was. And I just go, man, we can't be more wicked than everyone else was because God sent a whole flood one time. That was some bad people. But to the people that God judged through the flood, they were in their end days, and they didn't live like they were. You know who lived like he was in his end days? Noah. He's self-controlled not to do what the people around him were doing, to diligently work on the ark to protect and save his family. He was sober-minded. That's a focused mind. Man, I wish I had that more than I have. But you understand that the opposite of a sober-minded person is a drunk-minded person. And if you've never been around a drunk person, there's not much intellectual thought coming out of that usually. We went to the pool at our complex, and there was I can handle one or two drunk people, I'm going to be honest with you. I could hang out with one or two drunk people, and I could function. But when there's like 10, I don't even know why anyone thinks that's fun. But they're all at the pool, and they're all drunk. And our friend that was with us had too much to drink, and all of a sudden she's wanting to fight everybody. But she never wants to fight everybody when she's sober. She's not sober-minded. She's impacted by something else. So we should live life sober-minded. Sober-minded what? The reality that we're in our end days. That's going to change our perspective about certain things. We're going to see that in a second. But right now, when you see that, so that our prayers would be unhindered. I don't know because I haven't gotten my death diagnosis yet, although I should live like I have. I think prayer is probably important when you understand the end is at hand. It was so important that Mark even mentioned today as he was studying out of Mark that Jesus just goes away and prays for hours. And boy, did he know his end was at hand. In fact, before his end was at hand, where did we find him but at a garden? What's he doing in the garden but praying? Church, it is in those end days, by the way, every biblical writer says the days get darker and darker and darker and darker and darker. And I think that's even for generation to generation. I think the longer you live, you just see darkness. We could say that we're more dark than we were before, but I'm just saying you live here long enough. At any point in history, you're like, man, people are pretty wicked. But in the end days, of which every generation of believers has lived in, there will always be persecution. We're fortunate we're spared of much of it in North America, but somewhere on this planet right now, people are living end days like they were living them in the book of Peter. And the word to them and the word to us in our easier days is we must be focused, we must be praying, we must be thinking of the things of the Father. And how easy would it be for it? I mean, we even talked a bit about it this morning in share group. How easy would it be in our suffering to be up in our feelings and not be sober-minded? Because all we see is what we feel and experience. Above all, now, the first word, we've seen this in other places, right? Be sober-minded, be ready, be prepared. The parables that Jesus said, don't be like the virgins who weren't prepared. Be like the ones who were prepared with their lamp. They had enough oil. Be prepared for the day. But this one, maybe there's somewhere else about it, but look what he says here. Above all, above even being sober-minded, above that, what is it you're to do? Keep loving one another earnestly. He's already told them that at the beginning of this letter, hasn't he? Love each other. Love each other. It's in Thessalonians. It's all through the epistles. Man, I'm telling you, it's something. I don't care how good we get at it. We got to keep on striving to work at it. In your homes, in our church. When you think you've already loved enough, love some more. When you think you've loved all you can love, love even more. Look at here, he says, love one another. So he's writing to believers. We need to love one another earnestly. That's fervent love. That's a true love. But he gives us a good reason for it. Before, he just told us to do it because we're saints. And by the way, it makes sense. We're at the end of our days, and we're about to spend eternity with these people. We better start loving each other earnestly now. Because, thank God for glorified bodies and no sin. Because we're stuck with each other for a long time. Heavens, I'm afraid to go on a cruise ship for that very reason. I'm afraid to get on a cruise ship because I'm stuck with people for a long time. Eternity, look at the saint next to you. You get me forever. I get you forever. Love each other earnestly in the end days because we're fellow saints. Because the same blessing I receive, you're going to receive. The same glory in heaven being with the Father, you're going to experience that too. Let's practice that love now. But he gives us an even better reason. And again, I tell you, we do this in light of end days. I promise you, oh my gosh, I promise you if tomorrow I found out Connie was going to die, the next time she bit her nails wouldn't bother me one bit. I would relish every time she bit her nails. She just knows that drives me crazy. I don't think she does it anymore. If she does, she's hiding it from me because she loves me. I promise you, I think I know her well enough. This point's going to be made here in a second, but just getting you a little early start. I promise you that if she found out tomorrow was going to be my last day ever on the earth, she would not care that I left my socks all over the house, as indeed I have. In fact, she'd be sad when I'm finally gone and there's no socks. Love each other earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I not only believe this because it's scriptural. I believe this because it's logical. I believe this because I experienced it and it's experiential. Find a couple who is newly in love and see that nothing they do with each other drives each other crazy. Oh, it is so cute when you did your little toots. I love you. You're so cute. That's adorable. Same thing with a baby, right? Your baby does, oh my gosh, you're so cute. And as you fall out of love, what I mean by that is the feelings and the emotions. Oh my gosh, can you please excuse yourself? Oh my goodness, you're such a pig. If you've never seen that, then wow, congratulations, but I've seen it and experienced it. But not only that, this is something that's also taught throughout the rest of Scripture. In Proverbs, it speaks of love covering a multitude of sins. It speaks of a kind word is better than a harsh word. And when you're living in the end days, some of the things that would have bothered you when you had plenty of time to be bothered by it don't bother you anymore. This might be silly, but this is a factual fact. It probably still drives some of my type A people that go to church here crazy that we start in the 11-ish hour. Sorry, I'm in the end of my days. If you just come here, I'm happy. I had a new perspective, too, working in the hood. I'm like, man, you showed up at school today. Good day. Love covers a multitude of sins. It covers sins on both ends. It covers to the one who is loving through the sin that they've committed, and it's covering to the one that has been sinned against. When you sin against me and I love you, I'm not harsh and cruel and don't rub your face in it because I love you. I'm like, man, I'll bring it up. That's okay, right? But because the response that you're going to get from me is a loving response, it's going to be one in which we can have this kind of open and honesty. I long for and dream of creating a place, and I think we're working on that as this church, where we can do that. We're not there yet, heavens. It's an odd experiment. It's one I had to endeavor with on first. I mean, this morning we had a therapy session for the pastor in which I gave all of my garbage to the church. That don't happen. I'll tell you why it doesn't happen, because I used to do that and it got used against me, but I don't care anymore. Use it against me. I'm in my last days. The end is at hand. If I keep it, you'll never know it. One of the things that drives my sister crazy, my sister Ann and I, about our father is we know nothing about the man, and we're looking at him, and he's in his end days, and we see it. And we're like, well, we'll never know, I guess. Love covers multitude of sins. It not only covers it on both ends, when I'm the sinner and when I have been sinned. I found this quote from John Grudem. He wrote a systematic theology textbook, so I kind of like his stuff. I was just throwing that name out there for anyone. Oh, my gosh, don't do this to me now. Oh, no. Whew, it like went ginormous and I couldn't see it. John Grudem says this, please hear this from him and know that I echo it, and please know that I love every one of you. But here's what he has to say. Where love abounds in a fellowship of Christian, many small offenses, even some large ones, are readily forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound to Satan's perverse delight. I promise you, because I've been at this church long enough, there have been times you've loved me and you've overlooked my silliness. And there are times you've been disgruntled by me and every little thing I do gets misconstrued. I just know that's how it works. I'm okay with that, but I'm not, but I'm okay with that. I promise you that happens in my life on a continual basis because I'm a different cat. And I promise you that those who love me start to overlook my differentness, and those who can't stand me always nitpick every doggone time I do it wrong. But those who love me, they start to just be softer on me. And every now and again, they can bring it up. God bless my poor wife, because she's trying to figure out now, when do I bring stuff up with him when I don't? Because I live with a crazy man. And she does. But God bless her, and thank you for being one with a crazy man. But the other day, I don't remember how long ago it was, Connie, but, oh, Lord, I can't pass an essay, and it's driving me crazy. And I had a breakdown. And my wife said, maybe God's trying to teach you something. That took a lot of courage for her to say. Because you never know what, Antonio, you're going to get that day. I don't remember my action because that's how far gone I was in my hurt and pain, but it's resonated in my ears every day since, and it's given me hope. It could have been very well easy for her, the three times I failed a class, to her to say, you're a procrastinator and you don't do things right. But all she kept on saying to me was, you're going to finish. You're going to finish. What's the difference? Love covers a multitude of sins. It was wrong that I failed those three doggone classes. I couldn't help it. And instead of saying, oh, you've cost me this and that because it's our money, you know what she said? You are going to finish. And I did. We're going to come running around. I'm sorry, I'm emotional this morning. We're going to go running around nitpicking. Go somewhere else you're going to want to nitpick. And I'm sorry if I'm hurting anyone's feelings, but you want to nitpick? This is a place where love abounds, and we can speak truth and love. I'm okay with that, but we have to do it with grace and justice and mercy because some people have no idea they're even driving you crazy. All the times I get complaints about you millennials, and there's only a couple of you here today, all I keep on telling myself is love them anyways. Love them anyways. Love them, love them, love them. They're making your life miserable. Love them anyways. They might be sinning sometimes, and indeed they are, because I sin sometimes too, but I'm going to love them anyways because love is going to cover the multitude of sins. We can deal with it when we start to love one another. I'm telling you right now because I'm a rebellious knucklehead. You don't love me? I'm going to do it to make you angry at some point. That's my children of poverty, though, and I'm having to learn to love them. I had this talk with the music teacher the other day. I don't understand why they do that, because they don't know how to love. Yell at him because he's playing with the fidget spinner. Good Lord, let me share the fidget spinner with you. End of my days, I ain't got time to worry about a kid with a fidget spinner or a hoodie. I don't got time for that. Love covers a multitude of sins. How many misunderstandings and conflicts do we have because we don't love one another? I'll give you a whole list of them. And it breaks my heart that I'll give you a whole list of them. We not only love one another for the purpose of covering one another's sins for each other, but we also need to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Oh my gosh. I could have done it until he said without grumbling. It might be the Cuban in me or the Jew in me. I don't know, but I want to grumble. I'm not a Jew, but I just heard they complain. Yenta or something's the word, I don't even know. As hard as it is for us to be hospitable to one another, he's writing to people who are being persecuted and displaced. And he's saying, be hospitable to that guy who's been run out of his town, who's got to start life all over again. Open up your house, be hospitable. And don't complain about it. A blessing or a curse about growing up in my household was that every member, and I'm not exaggerating, of my mother's family lived with us at one time or another. My grandparents, they lived with me. My cousins, almost every cousin, only two didn't live with me, I don't think. My aunts and uncles, at one point in my life, we always had an extra bedroom, and there was going to be uncles from Cuba were living with us, grandparents from Cuba. My grandparents here, I mean, it was just a constantly revolving door of people living in our house. Really hard, especially when you like were growing up and you're like the only kid in the house, and next thing you know, they've got a house full of people. But that was our house. And about 2 months in, almost every time, about 2 to 3 months in, there'd be quarreling and grumbling. And that's family members. All I'm trying to say to you is, if it was that family member's last days, which happened to one of them, Tia Paulina, it was her last days, there was no grumbling. We're like, hey, she's in her last days. We're going to take care of her. My grandmother, she was in her last days. She drove us a little crazy with her senileness because that can get really old and tiresome. But it was still like last days and you put up with it. It's last days. When it's last days, you're not inconvenienced by someone else because we're at the end. Many of you are wonderful people at hospitality, and this might be a word that you need to hear. Some of us struggle with that. But do it without grumbling. And that word grumbling means what? Usually there's grumbling because it was costly. When you're hospitable, it's costly. I make this joke at school all the time. If I was a single man, I'd be the wealthiest man I know. And they laugh at me. I go, well, I'm a really simple man. I will wake up in the morning and I would eat a thing of cheese and some salami. That's cheap. At school, I'd steal some food from the kids. Just don't tell anyone I would do that, but I would do that. I would get home, and we'd just figure it out somehow. I'd probably be working at a church in a youth group, and I'd just tell the little girls they were fat, and they'd give me their food. I may or may have done that in the past. I don't know. I mean, I told you my wife's dream trip is England. Mine is Disneyland, which is expensive, but nowhere near England prices, I don't think. All that to say, I say that. Why is it that I'm broke? It's a joke. I'm not broke. It's because I got mouths to feed. Hospitality, you start to grumble when it starts to cost you something. Here, Paul is saying, because you live in your last days, because you're loving one another and you're allowing that love to cover over the friction that you have by living with one another, you also will be hospitable. Take them in, even though it costs you, and you're not going to grumble. Why? You're living in your end days. Next, and we close soon, I promise. Oh, I actually got like 3-4 minutes. That's the good thing about starting at 11-ish. I'm like, I got 45 minutes. I started at 10:30. See, I'm going to sound like Mr. G. I sound like there's a method to my madness, but there is. So as each one has received, so we love one another. We are hospitable towards one another, but that's not where we end when we're living in our end days. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. We were given gifts to serve each other. One of my many church fights, and I'm tired of having fights, by the way, so I'm done fighting. I'm done. I'm not going to fight you. I'm going to express my beliefs, and I'm done. I'm gonna leave it there. I'm going to be like a comic and just drop my mic. One of my many past church fights was, well, you're not doing enough, Antonio, and you're not doing, this has been many eons ago. We were a different church, but only a few of you were here with me. And I kept on trying to say this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve the other. I was given a gift. I personally think it's this next one, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. I think that's my gift. You can disagree with me and we'll find out what my gift is, but I think that's my gift. That's what God has given me that I not only can do because he's enabled me to do it, but it's what I enjoy to do because he's enabled me and called me to do it. There's only a few times I come in here not wanting to do this, and it's usually because something has gone wrong relationally and we're not loving one another. Those mornings, it's hard to get me to want to come out here and do anything. I thank God for his grace and mercy that, man, I shirk lots of responsibilities. Well, I'll tell you that, but I have not shirked this one. But it's my calling. It's my gift. I like to operate out of my gift. God gave me something to use to bless you. I like to do that. So along those lines, I've been given the gift to speak the words of the Lord. That's my gift. But someone has been given the gift of service. I know, like, a guy back there who might have that gift. And that guy, we allow him to serve others. And we don't, and this was my fight with previous church, we don't say, well, the pastor didn't serve me. Well, heavens, you got the guy with the gift to serve you. I'd rather have the gifted person. Would you want to go to the doctor that doesn't have the gift of being a doctor, or come see me? I'm going to let you know, if you come see me for your doctrine, you're in trouble. You have better luck seeing my wife, but she's going to slather some oils on you. Or one day she put onions on my feet to detoxify me. That was a weird day. I love that woman. I slept all night with onions on my feet. That's just nasty, y'all. Love covers a multitude of sins. I think she did it to tease me. Yeah, like there's supposed to be black stuff on the onions. I don't know. I tossed them. Serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God is giving us grace through one another and through each of us using our gifts to serve each other. You don't need the deacon to serve you, or the pastor to serve you, or the elder to serve you. You need the body of Christ to operate as the body of Christ. Because, look, you've been given a gift, and you need to be a good steward of that gift. Why? You're in your end days. It goes back to the parable. Do you remember the parable? Jesus said the master gave them some talents. The master gave you a gift. He expects you to use the gift. Use that gift to apportion grace and mercy to those around you who are in the body. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies in order, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When we get one guy to do it all, guess what? We're shortcutting God getting his glory. You know, one of the hardest things on this planet to do is get a group of people actually acting in function with one another, with each one using their own gift. That's a hard thing to do. You know what happens when people love each other and cover over their multitude of sins, when people are hospital to the point that it costs them, and people are using their gifts? I got Ann Manning, who loves to be hospitable and cook all kind of delicious stuff, doing her gift. That's another one over there. She'll feed you till you get fat as a heifer. And not even bothered by it. Heaven, she's giving stuff to homeless people all day long. That's her gift. God bless you. I empower you to go do that. When we are functioning as though not one of us is greater than the other because we've ordered that this gift is more special, we're functioning in that way and we're loving one another and we're being hospitable to one another, who else can get the glory? Because, man, we see how hard that is to do without his giving us the strength. Did you see it? He apportions the strength. It's why I'm convinced I can get here every Sunday and preach, and why every Monday I have a hard time going to work. I gotta make that connection, guys. I've got to be honest with you. But I know he's given me the gift to do this, and I know that I'm to do it for you, that you may receive grace, and then I know that I should come here and you can exercise your gift on me, which he did today. I don't know what his gift is, but he blessed me today. And last week, Gary blessed me, even though I made fun of him for it. He just gave me a word I didn't want to hear at the moment, but I'm receiving it today. Thank you, Gary. When we are operating that way, not sweating the little stuff, half my church experience is being burnt out over sweating this doggone little stuff. Happened to every church I've been at my entire life. We're going to fight over the church van, fight over the carpet. If it's the last days, who cares? Sammy's in his last days. He tinkled on my carpet. Well, he's in his last days. That's what he does. I got to cleaner now. Don't worry. When you come over, I'll be clean. And we have this eternal fight and battle, by the way. Go love the sinners. Go love the sinners. Go love the sinners. That's great. What are you going to do? Love them to become saints and then hate them? I know this. I let my love for my sinning friends cover a whole lot of multitude of sin they do to me. Calling me a doggone middle of the night. I drank too much. Come pick me up. That's sinning on me, man. I don't answer my phone for nobody. Leave me alone. Thank God Connie answers the phone. Otherwise, you'll never get me. Right? Love the sinner, hate the sin. What? Okay, well, how about love the church? Love the church. Exercise your gift for the church. Did you see that? It said serve one another with your gift. Not that we're not ever going to interact with lost, but heck, we interact with them all day long. But man, I don't know about you, but being strengthened and supported by a community of faith gives me the strength and courage to go out there. Do you think? I'm seriously, I know I'm a pastor, and I lied when I said I'm done, but I'm going to close on this. Just think for a second. Do you think that you'd want to invite someone who don't know Christ to come into a chaos in which where you don't love one another? I wouldn't. I'm not going to invite no one to that mess. And if you don't think they notice that stuff, they notice that. They notice that stuff more than the fact of the things that you don't do. They can even say, oh, man, you know, you guys do a really great job of feeding the homeless. I've heard that. Like, whatever. And they're like, y'all can't get along? Y'all are fighting over that? I'm going to stay home. I got enough chaos in my life. We can disagree, church. I will disagree with many of you, and you'll disagree with me many a time. But to let the minutia dictate our church and our relationship is silly. Let your love be earnest for one another. May it cover a multitude of sins. May you use the gifts that God has given you to serve one another, because you're living on the edge of eternity. It gives a new perspective to what you should be doing. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your word. I ask you, Father, to continue to help us to love one another. I ask you, Father, to help us to not let little things become huge conflicts. I ask you, Father, to help us not to make a mountain out of a molehill, I think. I ask you, Father, to help us to recognize our gifts and calling and have the courage to use them. I ask you, Father, that when someone uses their gift and it's not who we expected, they will receive it as the grace that you've apportioned for us. I ask you, Father, to give us a spirit of humility and love towards one another. I ask you to help us, Father, create a safe place for us to love one another, to share our sins. For, Father, repentance is good for our soul, and public repentance is good. I ask you, Father, that we be a safe place to share our burdens, knowing that our brothers and sisters will never have an answer sometimes, but knowing that they will walk through the suffering with us. I ask you to make us a church where love abounds, and when we think we've loved enough, that we love even stronger, even more fervently, even more strongly. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have a plethora of gifts and talents, and they've used those gifts and talents to bless me. Pray, Father, you help them to use those gifts and talents to bless each other. Help us to live with the perspective that the end is truly at hand. Because when we believe the end is truly at hand, we rightly apportion things in the sense in which they should. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.